Let's stand together and take our Bibles now, turn to the book of Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse number 21, and for the last several weeks that we've preached through the book of Romans, we have been really laying a foundation that really deals with man's guilt and man's need and man falling short, and at times it's been hard to really have a lot to rejoice in the sense that the first several chapters of Romans really deal with our fallen nature. But tonight we turn a corner and we find that there is hope for all who will turn to Jesus Christ. And that's going to be found as we come to Romans 3, verses 21 through 27 for our scripture reading tonight. And so Romans chapter 3, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for once again the opportunity to open your word, and we thank you for the privilege to stand at this juncture of Scripture. And we ask again for the illumination of your Spirit and the application of this truth to our hearts. May there be people in this room who are better soul winners because of tonight. May there be people in this room who are more appreciative for their salvation because of tonight. And may there be people in this room ignited to share the gospel because of tonight. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. For generations, men have wondered about how to obtain forgiveness and life eternal. Men think about it. Some worry about it. They know that while their life is oftentimes lived on a selfish path, that the Scriptures teach it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And around the world, strange ways have been devised in order to try to appease God and in order to try to attain to heaven. And I've seen many people over the years in Roman Catholic countries crawling up the stairs of basilicas until their knees are bloodied by people who are trying to somehow pay for their own sin, somehow find a way into heaven. I've stood in Hindu temples and I've seen the Hindu priest take the hands of a little child and placed them over a hot burning fire until blisters formed on the hand of the child as they tried to get the demonic spirit away from the young child. We have seen in many various types of religions, even in the Philippines, people that have done penance and tried even by self-flagellation to somehow appease God by bloodying themselves in order to say that they're sorry for their sin, trying to find a way of their own salvation. And I think of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16, who said, Master, Master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And this is the question that every false religion answers incorrectly. I think of the Philippian jailer, who when he was struck with his failure as a jailer, and no doubt as a person, in Acts 16 and verse 30, he sprung out to the Apostle Paul and others and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Not too far from here tonight, There are people with that very question on their mind. People that wonder why we do not speak. People that wonder why we do not give them the measure of hope that is found in the gospel, in the rest homes tonight. There are people wondering what will happen when I die. And tonight there will be no doubt people in this Antelope Valley who will strike a car unexpectedly. Some perhaps face their demise in another way, not having settled the question that they are ready for eternal life. The universality of religion reflects mankind's desire to have these questions answered. And the scripture makes it very clear tonight, very clear, that there is a way whereby a man may know that heaven is his eternal home. I want you to see with me tonight, in the first place, the manifestation of righteousness. There is a manifestation made known. And the Bible tells us, as we now read in verse number 20, the Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." One of the foremost scholars on the book of Romans living today, a man by the name of Schreiner, says of this particular paragraph in verse number 21, "but now," that this may be the most important paragraph in Paul's letter to this Roman church. The word "but" is adversative, indicating the contrast between man's depravity and God's way of salvation. We have seen for these three chapters the depravity of man, the coming short of man, the fact that man, instead of worshiping the true God, worshiped and served the creature, that man, instead of following after God's plan for male and female, that men left that which was of the woman for following after a man. And throughout Romans chapter 1, we saw that mankind is without excuse in their sin. But we come to verse 21 and we find that there is still the possibility of righteousness. The righteousness of God without the law is made manifest. For the law, as verse 20 tells us, all the law does is provide the knowledge of sin. All the commandments tell us is that we fall short. In this very common conjunction before us tonight, "but now the righteousness of God," this conjunction tells us that just as the great doors in a home or in a castle swing on very ordinary hinges, so the dramatic changes in Scripture often hinge upon one word. And tonight, the word "but" is a very important word, for it turns the direction of the book of Romans and frankly turns the direction for all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation of righteousness. What does this tell us? It tells us in the first place that Christ is our righteousness. Thank God you do not attend a church where we teach that you must draw blood from yourself in order to go to heaven. Thank God that you do not attend a church where we teach that you must keep the commandments in order to go to heaven or crawl the steps of the church in order to go to heaven. The Bible teaches, and this church teaches, that our righteousness is found in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 21, "but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Christ is our righteousness. Since man is a sinner with no help for himself and none to be found in the law, what is left but to look to the mercy of God and the provision of God through his Son, Jesus Christ? The need of righteousness has been made known to us by the law. The law showed us God's righteous standard. The law tells us that all are found guilty in the sight and in the light of this book. God's righteousness, then, is the natural product of God's holiness. This means that it is a non-variable standard. It means that the reason there is a condemning is because of the law of God, and the reason that there is a justifying is because of the mercy of God. All of us are guilty before God. Every son of Adam is not only lost, but is also condemned by the law. And this is why we all need the righteousness of God. But then comes this manifestation of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God without the law. God is now going to show us His righteousness without the law, without works, without deeds, without the effort of self, apart from, separate from, besides the law. God is manifesting a way whereby we might be saved. The word manifested is found clearly here before us tonight. And it is a manifestation that we must understand. The manifestation is the manifestation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Christ is our righteousness. Let's say it together. Christ is our righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is, say it with me, sinking sand. Christ is our righteousness. And Christ's righteousness is apart from the law, the Bible says. Without the law is manifested. The Old Testament law was both moral and ceremonial. The moral law was designed to uncover or to expose sin. The ceremonial law was designed to provide temporary cover for the sinner thus exposed. God's plan of salvation given in the gospel upholds the righteousness of God as is revealed in the moral law, and also provides a more satisfactory method of cleansing sin than could ever have been provided by the blood of bulls and goats, because He sent His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that ceremonial law. He is the Lamb slain once and forever for the sins of a lost and dying world. Men are unable to accomplish their own righteousness through the law. The law and the prophets only pointed us to our need for a coming Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder John the Baptist thundered when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ is our righteousness. Christ's righteousness is made available apart from the law. Thirdly, His righteousness is available through faith. One must express faith in the manifestation of God. The Bible says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. He is speaking here of the absolute righteousness of God, and not merely the achieved righteousness of man. He is clearly describing for us, the Holy Spirit is, that this righteousness that is being described here at this juncture in the book of Romans is not something that we can derive on our own merit. It is something available only by the way of the cross that we celebrate this month. Romans 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. As we have preached for these many decades from this pulpit, that salvation is not something we accomplish on our own. Salvation is not something that we must do certain things for. That salvation is done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not say, "It is almost finished." He said, "It is finished," and He paid the price for our sin. His righteousness is available But we must place our faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall this faith be a genuine faith? Of course. Will this faith be accompanied by the spirit and heart of repentance and confession? Yes, it will be. Will this faith be a faith based upon a clear understanding of the tenets of the gospel? It very much should be. This faith of which I speak is an expressed faith that must be placed exclusively in the Lord Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the righteousness of God, and Jesus Christ, because of that, can impart righteousness to all who will believe on Him. Our faith must be placed in the Lord exclusively, and as I said a moment ago, our faith must be genuine. It must be true. It must be more than saying words. Soul winners and Sunday school teachers, recognize that when you're imparting the gospel, recognize that when you stand to preach as I stand tonight, we are involved in an intricate process. Yes, it is simple. Yes, we are not to overly complicate it. Nevertheless, we are to clearly communicate it. Amen. We must be clear in the presentation so that when someone responds in faith, they're responding to the actual tenets of truth and to the truth of the gospel. They understand clearly that they fall short. They understand that they're not adding Jesus to their collection of gods, but they are turning from those false gods and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why some of the televangelists of our day who talk about turning a new leaf or getting God in your life or just kind of adding Jesus to the God collection are false prophets. That's right. Salvation is not believing in Jesus, generally speaking. Salvation is a total reliance upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I say to you tonight that mental affirmation is not enough. There must be a choice made from the inner man. I say to you tonight, the maniac of Gadara knew who Jesus was, but never put his faith in Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Satan knows who Jesus is. Satan trembles at the name of Jesus Christ. But Satan has fallen away and has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must understand then that salvation is not a mental assent to fact. It is a total reliance upon Jesus Christ as the manifestation of God for the washing away of the sins of all who believe on Him. The manifestation of righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But notice secondly tonight, the message of righteousness. There is a message tonight that we must not forget. As we approach Resurrection Sunday, the Bible says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now notice, if you would, the message of righteousness is for all who believe. It is a universal provision, yes. It is unto all. God's provision of salvation is not restricted to an elect few, but rather it is an invitation unto all. Hear me from the balcony to the front row. Hear me on the live stream tonight. God's provision of salvation is not for an elect few. According to this passage tonight, it is unto all. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a universal provision. But there is a universal condition. That condition involves the free will of a man. God, in his sovereignty, has the knowledge of who will cry out for salvation, and at the same time has created us with the ability to do so. And the Bible says this clearly in our text, by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It is upon all with a condition. The condition is them that believe. The false doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man must be put away. The Bible does not teach that all men are automatically the children of God by their natural birth. The Bible says you must be born again. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is upon all with this condition, all them that believe. And this is why we must get out into the highways and hedges. You ought to be saying, I don't care if I get a breakfast on Saturday. I don't care if I get a nice fluffy brochure. I don't care about the jelly bean. Just give me the Bible and the burning passion of the Holy Spirit, because people need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for those who believe. The precision of the language at this point is significant. God's righteousness is for all men if they want it. God's righteousness is available, but only comes to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be redeemed in due time and to be testified in due time. For we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This was his desire, that the world might turn to him. And I say to you tonight, that there was plenty of blood shed on that old rugged cross to be efficacious for all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4 and 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Oh, thank God tonight for the whosoever gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for all who believe. And it is because all have sinned. It is because all have sinned. Once again, the Holy Spirit reminds us in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was sharing with you this morning about how our world views certain things. And I was sharing with you how the training of the pharmacist was teaching all the bad sides of America, those that are citizens, those that are white, and so forth, and those that are Christians were mentioned. We hear this critical race theory coming out now. It's a form of reverse discrimination. Let's just set the record straight tonight. All men are sinners. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, we all fall short of the glory of God. And they can race bait all day long, and they can try to say, this color's a worse sinner, this color's a worse sinner, and we ought to turn away from this one, and you can't even speak to my issue because you don't know about me. Friend, I may not know about you, I may not know about all the trouble you've had, but I know this, we've got something in common. We have Adam in common. We are all from a sinful, Adamic race, and without Jesus, we are all lost. That's sound theology. You want to get your theology from the DEI office where you work? You can. I suggest you get it from a King James Bible. Because God's word is clear that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible is very clear that there is no difference, verse 22 says, between any of us. And so let the human resource offices have their little lessons, and let them try to say, now this group's a little bit worse because they have education and they have money, so they're just a little bit worse, and they need to be a lot nicer to us, and this other group over here, they're pretty bad too, and this class of people, they're pretty bad too. Why don't we just say the truth tonight? We're all rotten to the core. Without the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are told in verse 22 that there is no difference. Now, men may get involved in different types of sin, yet they are still under the law and violators of the law. No difference in the fact that they are both lawbreakers. We all sin, James 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. The fact is that we all have transgressed. We all fall short. We all need Christ. During an edition of the news program 60 Minutes some years ago, commentator Dan Rather was interviewing a man named Jack Welch, who was the CEO of General Electric at the time. At the end of the interview, Dan Rather asked a very interesting question. He said to Mr. Welch, "What's the toughest question you've ever been asked?" Welch replied, "Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die?" And I don't care who your neighbor is or where you work or who you work for, don't you ever be afraid to ask that question, even if it's the CEO of General Electric. Amen. Somebody had asked the man the question. Will you go to heaven when you die? When asked how he would answer the question, Welch continued, "Well, it's kind of a long answer," he said. "But I said that if caring about people, if giving it your all, if being a great friend counts, despite that I've been divorced a couple of times, and I'm not proud of that, I haven't done everything right all the time, but I think I've got a shot. Now, I'm in no hurry to get there and find out anytime soon," he said. So the man who is brilliant beyond average brilliance, who took General Electric and did great and amazing things with the company, when asked the single most important question in his life, and the most important question is not the value of someone's stock, and it's not the market share of someone's company, and it's nothing to do with your promotion, it's nothing to do with your state, your status in life. When he was asked the most important question in life, "Do you know that you'll spend eternity in heaven?" The best he could say is, "Well, I'm pretty good most of the time, so I think I've got a shot." And Jesus said, "I came down so that you'll not just think you have a shot, but that you may know that you have everlasting life." All have fallen short. All of us must recognize Romans 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." A preacher by the name of D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia. At the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better if you would just teach Jesus as a good example for someone to follow." Pastor Stern said, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" "I certainly would," the man said. "All right then," the preacher said, "let's take the first step. He did not sin. Can you claim that you have not sinned?" The man looked confused. He said, "Why, no, I acknowledge that I do sin." The pastor then said, "Your greatest need then is to have a Savior, not an example." The greatest need of every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet is a Savior. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, the manifestation of righteousness. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. The message of righteousness, the righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And then thirdly tonight, the means of righteousness. The means of righteousness. You will find with me in the scripture tonight that there are three terms that describe for us God's means of declaring us righteousness. We will see the term justified. We will see the term redeemed. And we will learn the principle of having our sin covered by the blood of the Lamb. Notice, first of all, the means of righteousness in verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 24 all together, please. Ready, begin. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are then justified, which is to be declared righteous. Justified, to declare, to pronounce one righteous. And we see two other modifiers describing justification in this verse, and I draw them to your attention. Being justified, first of all, it says freely. It is a gift that is presented to us. This gift, freely, this word comes from the Greek word dorian. It is also translated as without a cause. How does God do this so freely? Because of the price that was paid by His Son, the Lord Jesus. Alva J. McLean said of this verse, "There is no cause in the sinner that should justify him. The cause is all in Christ. We are justified freely by Jesus Christ. It is not of ourselves. It is not of our good deeds. We are justified freely." And then I want you to notice the second modifier is that we are justified by grace, the Bible says. Being justified freely by His grace. What could not be accomplished through the law is now accomplishable by the grace of God. Somebody say amen to the grace of God. Oh, how we praise Him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God tonight that we are justified freely. Salvation is a gift. Thank God that we are justified by grace. Salvation is available because of unmerited favor. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It is a gift. And you go to any old-time Roman Catholic church, and I've stood in dozens of them. You go into the basement of the Church of England, and you'll find many times in these old churches, you'll find the crypt room, and you'll find there the burial place, and you'll find that the nobles and the mighty and the rich pay money. You can go down to the church, the Catholic Church in Los Angeles, and I'm told that people have paid as much as $50,000 to the building fund in order to have their ashes placed in the bottom of the church. They want to be buried there, close to the church where people take the mass, so that they might have the hope of some priest coming by and praying their soul up into heaven. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. That is not grace. That is not free. That is not salvation. That is condemnation. You have been fed a bunch of baloney by a false church and by a priest that is not saved. And there is no way to heaven just because you're buried in a church, just because someone prays for you after you're dead. No, no, no. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not the faith of your mama, your preacher, your priest. That's the faith that you put in your God. We are justified, declared righteous. We are declared righteous freely by His grace. But not only are we justified, which means to be declared righteous, but secondly, it tells us we are redeemed. Notice, if you would, in this same verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now here we see the word redemption. The means of our justification. It is through the redemption. You know the word redemption. You've seen it on pop bottles and Coca-Cola bottles. To pay for someone in captivity might be a scriptural definition. You see, we, under the law, were held captive by our guilt and by our sin. And there was no way that we could ever make it to God. Oh, how we fell short. All of our righteousness was as filthy rags. But God sent His Son to pay the price. And the price was paid at Calvary. And the blood was shed so that those of us in the prison of sin, without hope and without help, could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, a ransom was paid. The price for my redemption, the price that was paid. I was a slave to sin. You were a slave to sin. We were in captivity, but the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He paid a price for your salvation, friend. Oh, the pitiful state of the church in the United States of America, where people struggle to come to a service now and then, where they complain about giving, where they hardly ever witness. 2% of all Christians even try to witness, and they act as though they're doing God a favor when they show up at church once in a while. Well, once in a while, may I remind you tonight that Jesus Christ shed His blood for your sin-sick soul, and that you tonight would be like a man on death row, a woman in the gutter tonight in L.A. perhaps, struggling without hope and without God, were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only our reasonable service to serve Him. He is worthy. Jesus is the ransom payment for our redemption. The Apostle Peter wrote of it in 1 Peter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We see again the manifestation of Jesus Christ. He came, He suffered, He died for our sin. He bore our sin in His own body in order to pay the ransom price that must have been paid for our sin. The ransom was not paid over and over again. The ransom was paid once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit. Thank God that Jesus Christ could not be contained in that tomb. Thank God that on the third day, up from the grave, He arose. Our ransom was paid. The price has been paid. And now, freely, we can be saved. This was the purpose of our redemption. The means of our justification is found in the blood atonement. The purpose of our redemption is seen in the fact that the only way God could justify the sinner was to Himself pay for the sinner's ransom. Redemption was the only means for us to be justified. As if we were on the slave market and He purchased us out of it and brought us out of that market. But it is something else, something far better. It is far better to be set free as a result of the purchase. We were not just purchased out, but we were set free by the grace of God. And now we serve Him freely. It is not that we serve in order to go to heaven. It is that we serve because we are going to heaven. Amen. Thank God for that fact. How many people serve a false religion hoping to go to heaven because of what they do? We ought to be serving God because we're going to heaven because of what He did. The Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. You've been ransomed with a price. Jesus manifested for us
This love in paying the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are justified, the Bible says. Oh, thank God for that. We are redeemed, the Bible says. But when I look at the means of righteousness, I not only see that we are justified and that we are redeemed, but may we take it just one step further tonight. We are completely covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in verse 25, whom God, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Friend, tonight we are covered. If you are saved, you are covered. If you are saved, you are covered first of all by the mighty plan of God. For verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth. Say it with me. Whom God hath set forth. One more time. Whom God hath set forth. I am not preaching tonight fundamentally the doctrine of the Baptist church, though it is the doctrine of this church. It is so because it comes first and foremost from God. I'm not teaching to you tonight some man's idea or some religion's idea. I want you to know very clearly in your mind that this idea, this concept of the covering of sin from Jesus Christ alone is a truth that God has set forth. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Oh, we thank God that he did set it forth. It is God's plan. It is God's plan that by Christ's covering we might be saved. Notice, if you would, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Here we learn of the propitiatory sacrifice through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Here we learn the place of propitiation, this place spoken of here as the mercy seat, and Jesus Christ being our mercy seat. And we understand that this means of appeasing God was something that was made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. Very much in a type, it was shown as the high priest in the Old Testament sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. But now Jesus Christ becomes the mercy seat, and Jesus Christ covers our sin. The Bible word means to expiate by sacrifice. God has been propitiated through the work of Christ at Calvary. That is to say, his holiness has been so fully satisfied that he can now look on men favorably once again, like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden before the sin. And before the sin came, he had sweet fellowship with them. But then in their stubborn will, they sinned, and that fellowship was broken. But now Jesus Christ has come to justify, to redeem, to pay the ransom, and to cover as our propitiation the sin of mankind. And once again, because of Jesus, God is justified, God is satisfied, and God has determined that he can look upon us favorably. He can look upon us with grace. And somebody say amen to that. Amen. Because he is angry every day at the wicked. But my friend, if you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God is not angry with you tonight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. We are covered by the plan of God, covered by Christ's favor, by Christ's blood. Oh, how we thank him. This mercy seat, which illustrates the whole process on the Day of Atonement, is now at play in our minds. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be the covering. This mercy seat in the Old Testament was used of the cover of the ark of the covenant in the Holy of Holies. And it was sprinkled with the blood on the Day of Atonement. But now Jesus Christ has become our mercy seat. I love the wording of Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, the great president of Dallas Theological Seminary years ago. And he says of our salvation this: saving faith may thus be defined as voluntarily turning from all hope and grounds based on self-merit and assuming an attitude of expectancy toward God, trusting him to do a perfect saving work based only on the merit of Jesus Christ. When you were saved, you didn't say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I turn to you. I want you to be my Savior. Now just in case, Lord, I'm going to be also praying to Mary." That is not salvation. That's You don't come and say, "Dear Jesus, you're just wonderful, and I know I'm a sinner, and I'm trusting in you. And now I know that my family, you know, they say that you've got to do a couple of these special things in order to know for sure that you're saved, and I'll try to do that too, but I really love you, Jesus, and I want you to come into my life and be a part of my life." No. You're not asking him to be a part of your life. You're asking him to be your one and only Savior. It is by God's plan, this propitiation. It provides Christ's covering for our sin, and it is made available because of God's mercy to us. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Notice this, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now notice, if you would, in verse 25, it is by his mercy that we have this remission. It is because of the forbearance of God. There are three declarations that are made up that really sum up God's plan of salvation here. We see, first of all, that we have the remission of sins, that is, the suspension of judgment. We are no longer under judgment. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot be under the blood and under judgment. If you're under the blood, you're not under the judgment. The sins of the Old Testament were never fully taken away until the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word redemption means that his judgment finally was suspended. Oh, how we thank God for the work of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that every lamb that was slain in the Old Testament was simply pointing to the coming work of Jesus Christ. And then we see, secondly, it is by mercy that we have received the forbearance of God, verse 25. That is the toleration of God. He's been patient with us. He did not bring his judgment upon the world as he could have time and time again. How many of you thank God for the mercy and patience of God tonight? The forbearance of God. We see his remission, his forbearance, and then we see that by his mercy, he became our justifier. The Bible says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, notice, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, here's the question tonight. Who's your justifier? Are you your own justifier? Well, I hope if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. Is your church a justifier? Well, I kept the sacraments and the priest said that's good enough. And so he blessed me and I took the communion. And so according to the church, I'm justified. Is the church your justifier? Are you your own justifier? Or is Jesus Christ your justifier? The word of God is clear that Jesus Christ is the justifier. The only way that God could be just, my granddad said this to me 1,000 times. The only way that God could be just in justifying the sinner was to satisfy the just demand of payment for each man's sin. And the only way that that satisfaction was met was when Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross. And because the Son of God shed his blood upon the cross, now God can be just in letting the sinner off. He is our justifier. Only through the redemptive work of Christ, only through the redemptive work of Christ can a person be totally justified. So now God is just. God is just to declare you forgiven and to declare you justified based upon the merit of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank him. We thank him tonight for the manifestation of righteousness, Jesus Christ. We thank him for the message of righteousness, which is for all who believe. It is a message that is for all. It is a message that is unto all and for all that believe. And then we thank God tonight for the means of righteousness. That is to say that we have redemption and that we have justification through the mercy seat. Our sins are completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I pity the dear Pentecostal that has to get saved again and again and again and again. Oh, my friend, if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to that fountain filled with blood, if you came with a true heart, if you weren't playing a game when you said your prayer to the Lord, I want to tell you something. You don't have to be born again and again and again and again. If you truly trusted Christ as Savior, you've been born again. It was sealed that day by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of your redemption. And I declare to you tonight that Jesus Christ paid the debt that you could not pay. Jesus Christ got you out of the prison that you could not get out of. And I declare to you tonight, we ought not to leave this place feeling like it's such a hard thing to be a Christian. Feeling like it's such a hard thing to take up the cross like Simon the Cyrene. Feeling like it's just a little too much to be totally dedicated to the Lord. But we ought to leave this place tonight saying, if Jesus Christ did this for me, then how may I serve my Savior? What can I render unto Him for the great price He has paid for my sin?